It has been a wonderful worship service already. It's been beautiful singing, beautiful prayer led, and I look forward to opening up the Bible and preaching from it tonight. Appreciated the prayer that Scott led, and especially one particular part of the prayer when he was praying about Eric and Paige, and he said that we hope that we have a beautiful baby born tomorrow into our family. And I really like that, because people in the church, especially in this particular congregation, seem that that's how they feel about it, that every baby is our baby. And you may carry it for 9 months, but as soon as it's out, it becomes ours. And I'm kind of glad that mine are to the age that they are. I have a hard enough time trying to keep my parents and Mindy's parents from spoiling them rotten. And I don't think you would help any at all. So we do look forward to that baby tomorrow and all the babies that are going to be born here in the very near future. And it's going to be wonderful, isn't it? And we look forward to having a part in that, and just very excited about it. As a matter of fact, I didn't know that they were going to induce in the morning, and Scott was up there. We were sitting up there, and he showed me the card, and he said, "That's big," and showed me the card, and I read it. And I said, "Yes, that is." And I told him, I said, "You know, I ought to steal your thunder and announce it before you get to. You don't show a preacher things ahead of time. You do it, and then you can share it with them afterwards." When I was at Memphis School of Preaching, there was a gospel meeting that several of us preachers preached in, well, several of us students, I should say, preached in, you know, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and we ended. I was a speaker of the last night, and if you've ever been to preaching school, you know it's a lot like this congregation. They like to give to each other and pick on each other and just have a good time with each other. And they asked me what we were going to preach so we wouldn't preach on the same topics and things like that. And I told one of the other students, one of my best friends, an illustration I was going to use in my sermon, and I was wrapping it up. And he preached the night before I did and used my illustration in his sermon. Just really, I mean, he had to stretch to make it fit his sermon, but he just wanted to mess with me, and so I had to come up with something different. So anyway, I didn't steal his thunder. I let Scott, I refrained myself and let him announce that. Please return to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to actually just hit on several passages just in the introduction about what the book of Ephesians is all about. And that's hard to say because there's so much in this wonderful book. But one of the main purposes of the book of Ephesians, one of the main purposes of the book, if not the main purpose, is to show the glory of the Church of Christ. To show the beauty, the purity, the glory of Christ's church. And that's really what the whole book talks about and boils down to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, you read that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And consequently, if they're in Christ, they're also in His church. Because everybody who is in His church is also in Christ. You just drop down a few verses to verse 7. You see that the church is made up of those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so very early on in the book, it starts talking about those who are in Christ, those who are in the church. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, as a matter of fact, let's read that. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, verse 7, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And so we were dead in sin, but we've been made alive by Christ. And He placed us, Himself added us into His church. And then Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 25, tells us the reason why He did all of this. Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she," talking about the church, "should be holy and without blemish." This is what the book of Ephesians is about. how to keep the church pure, to remind the church how wonderful we have it, where all spiritual blessings are, and just how fortunate, and I know it doesn't do it justice, just how fortunate we are to be members of the church for which Christ died to purchase. That's where we are. And that's what this book is telling us about. And so we see what this is all boiling to. How fortunate we are, how wonderful it is, how Christ placed us in the church, and here's what Christ wants from His bride. He wants a pure bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's what Christ wants from His church. And so we've been given an admonition in this great book to keep the church pure. As a matter of fact, now let's go to our text, back up to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians 5, verse 11, and talking to the church, he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them," or as the King James says, I believe, "rather reprove them." Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We have been told here and admonished to keep the church pure. Now we might ask ourselves this question: whose duty is that to keep the church pure? Is it only the elders' duty to do that? Is it only the deacon's duty to do that? Is it only the preacher? Or is it every single one of us? Brethren, I hope to show tonight that it is every one of our responsibilities to help keep the church pure. You know that word fellowship, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That word fellowship often means a sharing or participation in the unfruitful works of darkness. The church is not to have any fellowship, participation, or partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what he commands his church to be. Now, here's the challenge. Drop down to verse 15 now. Ephesians 5, verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We've talked a lot about sin today. This morning we talked about how rightly to confess our sin and what it does to our souls and how we ought to feel about sin. But brethren, this is big for the church. This is a command to all of the church not to have any fellowship, partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness. But we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So if we're not to have any fellowship with sin, any participation with sin, don't you think it's a good idea to understand how it is that people do participate in sin? It might be that some people unknowingly have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's what I want to try to show us tonight. And I suggest to you, and you can maybe find even more, and if that's great, then let me know. I'll preach a fifth point next week. But four ways that we can fellowship or partner with sin. Four different ways that we fellowship sin. Number one, we're going to see by commission. And that's one that's easily understood, but I think it's important that we talk about it anyway. Commission, submission, omission, and permission. Those are the four. Let's first talk about commission. One way that we can fellowship sin is by directly participating in that sin. Let's go back to the Old Testament, a great example of this in the book of Exodus. And I wonder sometimes if there's not more to this that I'm just missing, to be honest with you. Because in Exodus chapter 32, this is the account of the golden calf and Aaron's participation in it. Oftentimes, you know, Aaron was just so quick to tell his side of the story, and he told it so matter-of-factly, like he would be surprised that Moses and God would be disturbed at what he did. Yet we know that they were disturbed in what Aaron did to participate in this sin. And young people, sometimes, not just young people, but adults as well, we give some pretty lame excuses, some pretty, why'd you do that? Everybody's doing it. And kids, you know what your parents are going to ask next. Well, if everybody jumped off the Empire State Building, would you do it too? And, pretty lame excuses. But probably the most lame excuse I've ever heard in all of my life is found in this chapter of the Bible. And we'll get to it here in a moment. But look at Exodus 32. Start with verse 1. "Now when the people saw Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, The people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." That didn't take long, did it? And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." Now see, this is what sometimes I feel like I'm missing something here. Don't you think Aaron should say, "Listen, did we just not wander through the wilderness? Did you not just eat some of the manna from heaven? Did you not see that water?" And we could go on and on and on with some of the great things that happened. Do you not remember how just bad it was in Egypt? And now already you're wanting to start to follow false gods. But instead he just says this, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with the engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God." Then he said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord." And then verse 6. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now don't you think that's getting pretty involved with what these people did? If there's any doubt, let's go on later in the chapter. We'll have to skip some, unfortunately, but go to verse 21. Moses comes back down from the mountain, sees what's going on, and wonders how this could have happened so quickly. Verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" What do you mean? "Aaron, you brought a sin upon these people?" Wait just a minute. Let's try to play the advocate here. Did not the people approach Aaron and say to Aaron, "Moses isn't coming back down. He's delayed. We don't know what happened to him. Make us a god like other gods." Did they not approach Aaron? They did. So now why is Moses getting on Aaron and asking him, "What sin have you brought upon them? What have you done to bring such a great sin upon them?" Who's he blaming? He's blaming Aaron, isn't he? Verse 22, so Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil." Moses blames Aaron. Who does Aaron blame? Look, you know these people. They're just set to do evil. If they're set to do evil, I can't stop them, so I might as well join them. Now, he doesn't say that, but that seems to be his attitude. You know the hearts of these people. You can't expect anything better from these people. You know their evil hearts. Verse 23, "For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Verse 24, here it is. Kids, listen to this excuse. This is good. "And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." Now that's what happens. If you ever want to know what happens when you put a bunch of gold in the fire, there's your answer. A calf jumps out. Now that's lame, isn't it? And that's not coming from a child. That's coming from a full-grown adult who would later be a high priest. But that's what he said. And out jumped the calf. Now, when Moses saw, verse 25, that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." Now, what did Aaron think? Well, you can't stop these people. If you can't stop them, you might as well help them. What did Moses say about sin? Let me tell you something. Sin is serious. It's so serious, we've got to stop it. Now, this is serious, isn't it? You see, oftentimes we participate in the sin of others. Friends, we need to be reminded just how serious that is. You know, it's tempting oftentimes, and this is something we struggle with. I don't think we'll ever be in the same situation that Aaron has been in as far as wandering through a wilderness and being approached by people who want to make false gods. Maybe that'll never happen. But boy, it's so easy to get lured in to a sin somebody else has started, isn't it? You ever have people come up and want to talk about somebody else in a way you shouldn't? It's easy just to say, listen, I don't want to talk about other people, so let's just stop the conversation. It's not easy, is it? It's not easy. You ever had company over on Sunday night? They don't go to church. They have no desire to go to church, and they're not going on Sunday night. Well, we've got company in. Maybe I ought to just stay home with them. And we can just go on and on and on with this. You see, it's not always as easy. You know, we may never be in the same situation as Aaron. As a matter of fact, I doubt we ever will. But we can understand how difficult it is sometimes. But friends, we cannot participate in other people's sins. Best thing that we can do is find out what's right and do right. Aaron didn't do that. Secondly, submission. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this one. Submission. That's another one that is difficult. It's easy to look at all of these. We shouldn't commit sin with other people. And then we look at that fellowshipping sin has to do with submitting to other people's sin or submitting to other people who are in sin. And we can look at that and say, well, we know we shouldn't do that. But let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and see what is taking place here. And this is not just one or two people submitting to this person. It seems to be a majority, at least, of the church in Corinth, if not all of them. I don't know that. Maybe there were a few good people that were withstanding this man. But it seems to be most of the church was submitting to this man who was involved in this sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, start with verse 1. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, the heathens, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For indeed, as an absent in the body but present in the spirit, I have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed." Now watch what he commands him to do. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with the Spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Rather than rebuke this man for the sin that he was committing and having his father's wife in an ungodly way, rather than rebuking him, what did they do? They submitted to this man. They submitted to his sin. They allowed it, and after a while they allowed it, and Paul says, "You haven't mourned, you are puffed up, you've exalted this man. You've given him more worth than he deserves. You've exalted this man." It overcame them through this individual. And now this one individual who was involved in this has now, just as leaven does, spreads it to other people. It is so easy to allow sin just left alone. Before long, it's going to affect others. When sin is left alone, it's going eventually to affect other people. Now, how is that? Part of the reason is you get used to it. Can you imagine getting used to this, 1 Corinthians 5, what we read about this man? Could you imagine getting used to this type of sin? Seems like the church at Corinth did. That's what happens when sin is not dealt with. We begin to get used to it. And then so much, we love the people. We don't want to lose the people. And so we try to treat them maybe sometimes even more special than those who are living righteously, because we love the people so much that we begin to allow their sin to be kept in house. That's what these people did. They submitted to this man. And when they submitted to this man, they submitted to his sin. And so, by direct commission or just submission. But now let's look at another one, omission. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And there's a lot of places we could go with this. Revelation chapter 2. Starting with verse 18. Revelation 2:18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Did you get that? The last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Verse 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. The sin of omission, closely related to the sin of submission, but the sin of omission. Again, letting this woman be in here and allowing her to keep up her wicked deeds, and then allowing her to influence other people without doing other things. You have the sin of submission. You submit to somebody who is in. Just think about that. When we submit to that man that we read about in 1 Corinthians 5, we allow his sin to dictate which way we're going to go. You let a man who is that sinful dictate to the church. But now the difference is, when it comes to the sin of omission, not only am I not going to rebuke that man, submit to him, just not going to do anything about it. And Jesus, you can tell, very frankly condemns this type of attitude. So commission, submission, omission, and then the last is permission. Again, closely related to all of these. But let's look at 2 John 9, a passage very familiar to many of us. 2 John 9. Unless we think this is always an easy thing, we're going to ask ourselves some questions here in just a little bit. 2 John, verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Did you see that? Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Another way that we can fellowship sin is to keep silent about it. We've already seen that. To physically support them, or also to bid them Godspeed. Those, if they come and do not bring the true gospel, neither invite them into your house, neither bid them Godspeed. And then it tells us about those people who commit such deeds. Neither bid them Godspeed. You know, maybe you don't struggle with this like others do, but I have an idea you probably do. Let me just paint a scenario for you, just in case you think, well, you know, it's always easy. You know, our spiritual leaders, our leaders, it's got to be so easy for them. Listen, their elders, it ought to just be so easy for them. And sometimes we hold them up to higher standards because of who they are. But let me just paint a scenario for you and see what you would do in this. Probably one that we've all been involved in at one time or another. You ever been around a group of people who are all a member of one church, denomination, whatever the case may be, and they're talking about things that are absolutely false? All right? What do you do? Do you jump up right then and come down hard on them? Some people do. And maybe I need to do that more often. Or do you think, you know what, these people are being fooled by false teachers, and just like with me, it might take some time, it might take some effort to reach these people in a good and godly and loving way. This is tough oftentimes because you wonder within yourself, do I have to correct every single false thing I hear from day to day? Or over time, can I work to correct it? And it was interesting just this week, knowing I was going to be preaching this sermon, talking with someone I respect a great deal, and we were talking about this very thing. We had some people, and they're not members where I used to preach now, many years ago. Every time we'd have visitors come in to the assembly, they would approach them, and invariably they would say, "Where do you go to church?" And they would mention their denomination. And I'm going to tell you what, if they didn't get converted by the time they left that door, then they felt that they had failed. I mean, they were on them from the very time they found, you know what, that church is of the devil, I heard them say. And they would just go on and on right then. Do you believe that's what that passage means? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. What often happened is those people never, ever came back. Never, ever came back. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, we cannot ever, ever, ever fellowship sin. But at the same time, we need to use some wisdom on that. And so I brought this up, first of all, because it's a sermon that is so important as we were thinking about sin all day today on how we confess it and just how important it is not to have any fellowship with it. I bring this up mainly for this reason, so we'll be cognizant of the fact. Here's four ways that we fellowship sin. Number one, we commit it. We participate with others. We commit it ourselves. We submit to those who are living sinful lives. That happens so often where sinners run things. I had a person one time, I preached against, I'll just put it plainly, I showed in a sermon that the Pope was not infallible, but rather he was fallible. And I brought this out in a sermon. And he told me, "If you ever preach anything like that again, you'll lose me." He was never a member of the church. And I asked him, "We'll lose you to what?" You know, and so, but oftentimes people would cower to people like that and want to be so careful that you never say anything that might offend them. You can go too far that way. And that's what the Corinthian church did with that man who was committing that sin. But on the other hand, by omission or permission, you know, if we are so adamant that we've got to get everybody straightened out right now, you can go a little bit too far that way. It's good to use our heads when it comes to this. And I tell you what's the right answer? How quickly into a relationship do you start studying with somebody? Do you start exposing? You're going to have to figure that out yourself. And so am I when it comes to people. But I think all of us know without a doubt, hopefully from reading these passages tonight, we've got to be careful not to fellowship sin. Brethren, sin tears up everything good. It'll ruin an individual's life. It'll ruin a good congregation. It will ruin good, good things. So we need to think about those types of things. Brethren, we need to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, one of the things when I read that, I wonder what an alien sinner thinks when he reads that passage. I can have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And so if I am living a life of sin, if I want to be good, then I can't have any fellowship with myself. So what do we need to do? I need to repent, make my life what it should be. We hope tonight that if you are here and you do need to make correction in your life, that you'll do that. It might be that you've never obeyed the gospel. Do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, the sins that put him on the cross? Are you ready to stand before witnesses and state your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And will you be baptized tonight into Christ to have your sins washed away? Or perhaps in your life too often you fellowship sin. Perhaps you've been living a life of sin. Hopefully tonight we've seen just how important it is not to mess with sin at all. If we can help you, if we can go to God in prayer on your behalf to ask him to forgive you, help you overcome these things that you've been committing, we would love to do that. If we can help you in any way, we hope that you'll come forward while together we stand and sing this invitation song.